We began the service by thinking about the great sacrifice made by so many people in the First World War, the Second World War, and in conflicts ever since. Enormous sacrifices have been made for us to enjoy the peace that we now enjoy. But we're going to look now at the greatest sacrifice there has ever been in the whole history of the world. God so loved this world that he allowed his Son to come into this world and to die for us. That is the most amazing, awesome thing that has ever happened in the history of the world. That is the greatest sacrifice that has ever been made when Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross of Calvary. And we've just read about that in Romans chapter 5. Turn with me to Romans 5 verses 6 to 9. When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We'll look at those verses under three headings. First of all, the rebels for whom he died. In order to see the sheer wonder of Christ's death, we need to think about the kind of people for whom he died. If you go into a jeweler's shop, I don't often do that. The last time I did that was when I bought Margaret's wedding ring 49 years ago. But if you do go into a jeweler's shop, you will notice that often the jeweler will display a bright, precious diamond ring against a dark background, against a black piece of velvet. The idea is that you'll only appreciate the brilliance and the luster of the diamond ring when it's set against a dark background. The same is true, much more so, with the death of Christ. We will only appreciate the sheer wonder of his death when we think about the rebels for whom he died. He did not die for goody-goodies. He didn't die for decent, respectable people. He died, says Paul, for the ungodly. That's a description of me before I became a Christian. That's a description of you before you became a Christian. That is a description of anyone who's not a Christian now, ungodly. It means that we were unlike God. He is holy. He is pure. He is righteous. We by nature are unholy and impure and unrighteous. It means that we were against God. We were anti-God. Enemies of God. Indeed, that's the very word used in verse 10. If when we were God's enemies, we were enemies. Anti-God. Instead of being filled with love and devotion to God, our hearts and minds were against him, filled with hatred and opposition. And that's the condition of all men and women who are not Christians. Rebels. Ungodly. Enemies of God. Says someone, hang on a moment. I know of many people who are not Christians, but you're going too far when you say that they're ungodly, that they're enemies of God. They're nice people. They're pleasant people. Far more pleasant than some of you Christians. They even go to church from time to time. How can you possibly call them ungodly and enemies of God? Well, I'll tell you how we can prove that to you. Go to these nice people and tell them about the God of the Bible. Tell them about the God of holiness who hates sin and demands obedience. Go and tell them about the God of justice who will judge and punish all sin. Go and tell them that God is the sovereign Lord who holds their lives in their hands and at a moment's notice, he can snatch them away. Go and tell them about this mighty, holy, just, righteous God who hates sin, and you'll soon find out that they don't love him. They hate him. They're opposed to him. We're all like that before we become Christians, by nature, ungodly, and enemies. And because of this ungodly, anti-God attitude, we lived sinful lives. Paul describes us as sinners in verse 8. Because of this enmity toward God in our hearts, we rebelled against his word. We broke his laws. We flouted his commands. And you see that all around us at the present time. Take this latest idea that the politicians have had, that they can redefine marriage. Marriage is not a human invention to be adjusted by the politicians. Marriage comes from God. He gave the first man, Adam, a wife by the name of Eve. Listen to what Jesus says. In the beginning, the Creator made them male and female for this reason. A man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. But, say the politicians, we've redefined that. That no longer is the case. We've redefined that. We've altered that. We've adjusted that. Well, that is sheer arrogance, isn't it? That is ungodliness. That is rebellion against God, to think that we can redefine something that God has put in place. And we were all like that before we became Christians. Ungodly, rebels, anti-God, opposing God, sinning against God. Some of us did that in a blatant way. Some of us did that in a more polite way. Some of us committed adultery, maybe, or were thieving. Some of us were just proud and arrogant and conceited, telling lies. But we all rebelled against God. That's the kind of rebels for whom Jesus died. Ungodly, enemies, sinners. That is one of the reasons why the death of Christ is so amazing. Paul puts it like this. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see Paul's argument? He is a righteous man who keeps the law, he thinks, and is very, very correct. Very rarely will anyone die for a guy like that. You don't hear of people laying down their lives for very correct people like that. But here's a good man. He not only keeps the law, but is kind and loving as well. Well, occasionally you'll hear of people who lay down their lives for people like that. But now, says Paul, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, while we were still ungodly, Christ died for us. Here's something else about the kind of rebels for whom Jesus died. Powerless, without strength. Verse 6 tells us, when we were still without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. That means we were totally incapable of saving ourselves from our sinful, ungodly lives. We didn't have the strength, we didn't have the power, we didn't have the ability to set ourselves free. We were so far away from God that we couldn't find our way back to him. We were so blind that we couldn't see our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. We tried hard to save ourselves, some of us. I remember One night, hearing some people singing a hymn by Charles Wesley, they were singing, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, thine eye diffused the quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light, my chains fell off, my heart was free." And I remember thinking, as I heard people sing, that I'd love to be free. I'd give anything to be free. And I tried hard to get free, to drink less and to swear less and give up watching filthy films and to stop doing the things I was doing. I tried hard to get myself free. But I was powerless. I didn't have strength. Did you notice what Paul says here? At just the right time, Christ died for us. A lot of discussion about what that means. But one thing is this. It was at a time, Christ died at a time, when it had been proved beyond all doubt that men and women couldn't save themselves. They'd had years and years of the Jewish law, trying hard to keep that. They'd had years and years and years of Greek philosophy, trying that. They'd had years and years and years and centuries trying to save themselves, but they couldn't. And it was that time that Christ came and died for the ungodly. Now that's the kind of people, the kind of rebels for whom Christ died. He died for the ungodly. He died for enemies. He died for sinners. He died for those who were powerless. That's how we were before we became Christians. That's how you are still, my friend, if you're not a Christian. Ungodly, an enemy of God, a sinner, and totally, totally powerless to save yourself and get yourself to heaven. Totally powerless to save yourself from hell. The kind of people for whom Jesus died. Isn't that amazing? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. You may have come here this morning at rock bottom. Your life is entirely messed up. You feel wretched. You feel there's no hope for you. You feel you're too far gone. You feel quite wretched. Maybe it's some blatant sin that you committed. May it be because you've rebelled against God for so long. Maybe you've cursed God for something that has happened in your life. And you think there's no hope for me whatsoever. But Christ came and died for the ungodly, for rebels, for sinners. That is one statement of the Bible which has often saved me from despair, that Christ died for the ungodly. Now, the rebels for whom he died, now the reason why he died. He died for ungodly sinners, but why? He died to save us, to rescue us from our sin and its consequences. You see, our ungodliness and our sin make us guilty in God's eyes. Our ungodliness and our sin separate us from God, bring a great gulf between us and God. That is why life without God is so empty. That is why men and women in the world are never really satisfied. Our ungodliness creates a chasm between us and God. And we're trying to live the life that God gave us without knowing God. Worse, our ungodliness, our enmity toward God, puts us on the road to hell. And if it's not dealt with, will condemn us to hell for all eternity. Our ungodliness, our enmity toward God, will keep us out of heaven. It's serious, you see. The fact that we're rebels against God that will keep us out of heaven and will bring us ultimately to hell. Well, Christ died to save us, to rescue us from all of that. Christ died to save us, rescue us from our guilt, to rescue us from our separation from God, to rescue us from the hell that we deserve. Christ came and died to save us. How exactly did he do that? Paul doesn't spell it out in this fifth chapter of Romans, but he does spell it out in chapter 3, verse 25, where he says that Jesus died as a propitiation for our sins. Jesus died as a propitiation for our sins. That's a big word, but we're not meant to water down big biblical words. It is the preacher's job to explain the meaning of big biblical words. When I first bought an Apple Mac computer, the guy in the shop who sold it to me used some big words in describing this computer, how wonderful it was. And he described it as WYSIWYG. What? WYSIWYG. I had no idea what that meant. But he went on to explain it to me. What you see is what you get. WYSIWYG, okay? And he was very proud of that big word. He didn't say, because you can't understand it, I'll never use that word again in my sales pitch. He was proud of that word. He used it to sell his computers. And he explained it to me. Well, in a much more wonderful way, it is the preacher's job to explain big Bible words. We don't water them down. We're glad about them. They're wonderful words. Jesus died as a propitiation for our sins. That means that Christ Jesus died upon the cross to remove God's anger from us by offering himself as a sacrifice in our place. He died to remove God's anger from us because of our sin by bearing the punishment of our sin in our place. We sing about that, don't we? Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Seal my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a savior. Now, some people hate this teaching. The principal of the theological college where I studied hated this statement. We used to have what were called sermon classes, when students had to preach in front of the principal and the tutors and the rest of the students. And in my last sermon class there, I preached about Christ bearing the punishment of our sin in our place. And many of the students mocked, and so did the principal. And at the end, the principal threw down his books in disgust and stormed out of the room and said, "We failed with you." That hurt me a bit then. I now realize probably the greatest compliment he ever paid me. But he hated this truth. He'd been brought up amongst strict Baptists, actually. But he hated this truth that Jesus died to bear the punishment of our sins in our place. He hated it. But that is the truth of the Bible. And it's a wonderful, glorious truth. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though some for a good man will possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Is there that you see the love of God? The Apostle John says this. Do you want to know what the love of God is? Here is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's where you see the love of God, that he allowed his Son to come and bear the punishment of our sins in our place. Let's go a bit further into the reason why Christ died for us. It wasn't because we deserved it in any way. It wasn't because he foresaw some good in us. It wasn't because he saw some divine spark in us that he died for us. It wasn't because he knew we would live reasonably decent lives. It wasn't because he foresaw that we would be better than others. That is not why Jesus died for us. He died for us knowing that we were rebels. He died for us knowing that we were ungodly. He looked into the future when he planned our salvation before the foundation of the world. He looked into the future and he foresaw us in all our sin. He foresaw us in all our shame. But he agreed with God the Father that he would come to this world and die for us, sinners that we were. Even our righteousnesses, even the things we're proud of, are as filthy rags in God's eyes. We don't deserve salvation in any way. But Christ died for us. That's the reason. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We've seen the rebels for whom he died. We've seen the reason why he died. To save guilty rebels like us. Then thirdly, let's look at the results of his death upon the cross. Do you believe that by nature you are a guilty, godless rebel against God? Do you believe that you're powerless to save yourself? Do you believe that you can never, ever earn salvation? Have you seen that Christ died to bear the punishment of your sin in your place? Do you believe that he's your one and only Savior? Is all your hope of escaping hell and arriving in heaven fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, the death of Christ has amazing results for you. First of all, we are justified. Verse 9. We have now been justified by his blood. What does that mean? It's another big biblical word. It means that God now looks upon us as righteous men and women. It means that all our sin, all our ungodliness, all our unrighteousness has been forgiven by God. It's all been cancelled out. I know nothing more wonderful than that. I look back into the past and I remember all that ungodliness. I remember all that unrighteousness. I remember all that sin and rebellion, all that guilt and shame. All that unrighteousness, but it's been washed away. It's been blotted out. God has forgiven it all as a result of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. But it means more than that. To be justified means that the perfect righteousness of Christ has been reckoned to us. He lived a perfect life. He obeyed God completely. And that perfect righteousness is transferred to us when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When he died upon the cross, our sin, my sin, was reckoned to him, was transferred to him, and he bore it in my place. That has dealt with my unrighteousness. When I believe on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness is transferred to my account. That's what it means to be justified. So God no longer looks upon us as ungodly, guilty sinners. God looks upon us as righteous men and women. Not because of anything we've done. Not because we're religious. But because Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary. That's the first result of the death of Christ for us. We're now counted righteous in God's eyes. The second result of Christ dying for the ungodly is that we have been reconciled to God. That's the word used three times in verses 10 and 11 of Romans chapter 5. We have been reconciled to God. We've been restored to a right and good relationship with God. We were enemies of God. We were against God. We were hostile to God. And he was angry with our sin. We were angry with him. But now we've been reconciled to God. We are his children. We belong to his family. We've been adopted into his family. I met a man in Sri Lanka, a pastor and his wife, who had adopted, because of the tsunami, because of the civil war, had adopted 26 children. They had one boy, now they've got 27 children. They've adopted 26. Amazing. But God has adopted every Christian into his family. That's the result of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been justified. God no longer looks upon us as guilty sinners. He looks upon us as righteous men and women. We've been reconciled. We're no longer enemies of God. We're in God's family. And we enjoy a wonderful relationship with him. John, the Apostle John, could never get over this. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And then, thirdly, as a result of the death of Christ, we are certified. Let me hasten to say what I mean by that. Some people would certify us as insane for being Christians. Richard Dawkins would certify us all as insane for believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But God certifies us as being safe. God certifies that as a result of Christ dying for us, we'll be safe in the day of judgment. Can I repeat that? If you're a Christian, if you've seen your need of the Lord Jesus Christ, God certifies that you will be safe in the day of judgment. Listen to what Paul says. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. On the day of judgment is coming, when every man and woman will be summoned to stand before Almighty God and will be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. That day is coming. God has got it fixed in his diary. But on that day of judgment, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be safe. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Paul uses an amazing piece of logic in verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? You see the logic? If, when we were hostile to God, if when we were ungodly rebels, if when we were enemies, God forgave us and reconciled us, how much more, being reconciled, shall we be safe when the day of judgment comes? It's one of the main arguments of Paul's letter to the Romans, that if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be safe. And your place in heaven is assured. So we can sing with Charles Wesley, no condemnation now I dread. I used to dread the day of judgment. In those wild days, racing motorbikes, drinking and cursing and swearing, I'd have a narrow escape. I'd go home at night, lie in bed, thinking that was a near one. And if I had been killed tonight on that motorbike, I would have gone immediately to hell. And that terrified me. But now, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus has saved me. And that is your position if you're a Christian. You'll be safe in the day of judgment. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Can I ask my dear friend, have you got that hope? What hope have you got? What have you got to look forward to? You say, well, I hope to go to university soon. Very good. But what after that? You say, well, I hope to have a gap year. But what after that? I hope to have a good job and earn a good income. Very good. What after that? I hope to get married and have a nice home. Okay, very good. What after that? Well, I hope to retire one day on a good pension. Okay, what after that? After you get old. What after that? When you die. What after that? Do you have anything to look forward to? If you're a Christian, if you've been reconciled to God, through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be certain of a place in heaven. Well, there we are. I've tried to tell you of this astounding sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made on the first Good Friday. The rebels for whom he died. Ungodly enemies, sinners. The reason why he died, to save us from sin and its consequences. To save us from hell and bring us to heaven. And the results of his death, we're justified, we're reconciled, we're certified as safe for all eternity. Is that your position? If so, praise God. And do all you can to spread the good news. If it isn't your position, if Jesus Christ is not your only Savior, if you never turn to him, well, we would beg you today to turn to him. Cry to God to have mercy upon you. Confess your sin to God. Acknowledge your ungodliness. Acknowledge your unrighteousness. Acknowledge your powerlessness to save yourself. And plead with the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Say, I'm too far gone. I'm too bad. I wondered that the night I became a Christian many, many, many years ago. I wondered, am I too bad? Have I lived such an evil life that he can't save me? But Christ died for the ungodly. No one is too bad. The night I became a Christian, we sang a hymn, and the hymn was this, Jesus, I will trust thee with my soul, guilty, lost, helpless, you can make me whole. There is none in heaven or on earth like thee, thou hast died for sinners, therefore, Lord, for me. Jesus, I will trust thee, pondering thy ways, full of love and mercy all thine earthly days, sinners gathered round thee, lepers sought your face, none too vile or loathsome for a Saviour's grace. Christ died for the ungodly. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So there's hope for the most hopeless of people in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.